This morning's passage comes from Isaiah chapter 60, and we're going to talk about the whole chapter, but we're not going to read the whole chapter. We're just going to read the first 9 verses. So if you will follow along with me. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. Who are these that fly along like the clouds, like doves to their nests? Surely the islands look to me. In the lead are the ships of Tarshish, bringing your children from afar with their silver and gold to the honor of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Let us pray. God, this morning, would you join with us? Would you speak to us and through our lives? Would you give us what we need so that as we go forth, we can arise and shine in your light? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray all these things. Amen. Today we're going to talk about heaven, and we're going to go and visit heaven a bit, not literally, of course, but we're going to be transported through this vision, this picture of heaven that we're given from Isaiah. It's poetry, so we're going to use our imaginations and our minds to envision what God is showing both the poet Isaiah, but also us here today as well. Now, the point of taking a peek at heaven, the point of viewing heaven, is not so that we can sit idly by and say, oh, won't it be glorious and great when we get to go up there, wherever up there is, and won't it be great when everything is perfect and we're not going to have to worry about any of this and dream what it will be like one day. No, that is not the point of taking a look into heaven. The point of taking a look into heaven is to see what it looks like when God reigns, when God's in charge and the world works like it's supposed to work. Because sometimes Christianity has been just a little bit too pie in the sky. We need to know and confess that in the history of our faith, there have been times where we've just abandoned the world and neglected what's happening on the ground because we've been so concerned about the afterlife that we've neglected this life. As Christians and biblically, we understand that heaven and earth are connected, that the two are related and they're continuous, that it's not as though they're completely separate and what we do here has nothing whatsoever to do with heaven, or that whatever happens where God reigns doesn't have anything to do with here. That in fact, the two are intimately tied together, and we're not disembodied souls that will one day fly up into some ethereal realm where we'll be like these ghost things and just float around and play harps with golden, chubby angel babies. That's not the picture of heaven we get in Scripture. Dallas Willard, who's a writer and was just hugely influential for spiritual formation, says that earth is training for reigning. So when we are reigning with God, when we fully inhabit the image of God in heaven. We get to reign with God. And so that earth is the training ground for this, where we learn and we practice what it looks like to live these transformed heavenly lives in the here and the now. So we're given this vision so that we can know where we're going and how to live today and what the patterns of our life should look like. And you know this, and you said it already this morning, even if you weren't aware, because you said the Lord's Prayer. And we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come here just as it is there. Your reign, your dominion happen here. When Jesus shows up in the gospel, according to Mark, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here. It's in Jesus, in this person, where this is what it looks like to live into our full humanity with God. This is who we're called to be. So how life works in heaven informs how life works here in Durham and Chapel Hill and Hillsboro and Raleigh and Cary or wherever else that it is that you call home. So the question then is, what's it like in heaven? If we want it to be here like it is there, if it's under God's reign there, what would that look like here for us? When God reigns, what does that look like? And so that's a bit of a picture of what we got this morning in Isaiah 60 when we just read that passage. Now, this is the great thing about the Bible. It's a little bit frustrating at times too, though. The Bible does not give you a blueprint. These are not architectural plans where you follow step by step in your life. This is what it looks like to live a faithful life. There's not 49 steps to living a heavenly life on earth in Isaiah. Instead, you get a poem. You get a painting with words, this vision of what it looks like. And you get to make it your own. It's meant to inspire you. It's meant to evoke hope and the desire to see these things that we read about come to be. And if you read, it's supposed to be joyful and celebratory. There are all kinds of really amazing things happening here. And it was written, though, in a time of despair and darkness. So it's not disconnected from that reality where Isaiah or the poet was on the ground. So what we get in this poem is a vision of a transformed city. So again, heaven is not some land in the clouds. It's a picture of a city that's been transformed where everything works together. And we didn't read some of these passages, but where there's no longer violence that will be heard in your land. I could use that. Where ruin and destruction don't exist within your borders, but you'll call your walls salvation and your gates will be praise. You get this picture of a city that's everything about the city is transformed. So everything is working well, and it's all the parts of this city, and it's an incredible city that's built by God, where God's light shines brightly, and it's like we sang about, it's the warmth of God's light that draws you in. There's this magnetic quality to God being at the center and God's light being at the center that pulls us into this city. And even if you're not familiar with this passage, if you've never heard Isaiah 60 in your life, you know about this vision from Revelation. Because at the end of the Bible, in Revelation 21 and 22, the new heavens and the new earth that come down, it's a new city, a holy city that comes down and exists here where God reigns and where the Lamb is at the center of this city. So we can't talk about everything that's in here. There's a whole lot. You could spend a bunch of time just reading through this passage and meditating on it and thinking about the ways that God might be calling you to exhibit some of the characteristics of this city in your community. But I do want to call out a few this morning. The great thing, too, about this is that this vision of this heavenly city is very, very down to earth. It's rooted in everyday life. It's not disconnected from the reality of what it looks like for you to have a place where you live, places where you shop and you eat, and education, and technology, and commerce, and all these things. That's this picture of this city. So one of the things that's true about this city is that everything in this city, the entire city is transformed, it's changed by God's presence in it. So that's the beauty of the light shining on everything, is that the whole city is transformed and all things are gathered into this city. That's why you hear about flocks and ships and all rams and all kinds of other things going on. Because that's the stuff of daily life that's coming into the city. And it's going to be redeemed in the city. Because too often we've thought of the things of our daily lives as maybe not very spiritual. And so the things of church or God or just maybe what happened on Sunday or in your heart or your mind, but not the things that happen at work or with your family or in politics. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. God cares about everything. Everything is spiritual. Everything is connected to the reality of God. And God promises to make all things new. And so when you see this picture of the city in this passage addresses politics and economics and art and technology. Every aspect of life is life with God. There's economic flourishing. People have enough. There's no violence. There's safety. And politics are addressed because all these rulers and kings from other lands are brought in. And some of them even enemies of the people of Israel. That's why things like ships of Tarshish and the cedars of Lebanon and military things and commercial things are brought into this space and they're redeemed and they're transformed. And so things that people maybe boasted about as being what gave them safety or security are brought into the city and transformed so that we rely only on God. It also says that anything that's used like money, power, things that might be used for oppression and to keep people down and to keep them from thriving, those things are transformed and they're all put to the service of God. So let's give an example here. One of these examples is that this city, this transformed city, is a center of commerce. We don't always think about economics and money as the stuff of God, but we should, because Jesus talks a whole lot about money. And it makes us a little uncomfortable and we get a little squirmy because honestly, the church has done a bad job historically. We've abused the power we've been given at times, both monetary and otherwise. But just because of that, it doesn't mean that God can't redeem and transform the way all of us use our finances, the way we live with God through our bank accounts and our wallets. So this city, it's a city that's a center of commerce. You heard the passage about the wealth of nations, the wealth of the seas are brought into the city. And think about the things that are mentioned. I mean, it's goods and currency and gold and flocks and herds and lumber. Everything moves into this city. It's trade and business that's happening. And all this stuff becomes things that proclaim the praise of the Lord, that are offerings on God's altar, that adorn God's glorious temple. They're all transformed into worship. They're sources of power and these sorts of things that are transformed into praise and worship of God. And we don't have to wait on heaven because Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is now. So these sorts of things can happen today. That we can transform the economics, not just of ourselves or of this church or whatever, but of our cities, of our states, of our nation. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Another thing I want to talk about in this city that I want to draw out. This city is multinational. The holy city, the transformed city, is basically like a meeting place for all the nations of the earth. It's the UN, but everybody's included. There's nobody who's not part of it. So you have outsiders and Gentiles and foreigners and kings from these places who are coming into the city gates and they're being welcomed in. I mean, when you read the passage, it's like a party or a parade of nations. There's brightness and color and light, and they're bringing their gifts and everything that makes them unique. Different cultures and peoples bringing their best contributions, the things that they have that they do better than anyone else. And even some of Israel's enemies are showing up here. And Isaiah continues this theme throughout his poetry, basically of things like this, where Isaiah will say, "Blessed be Egypt, my people." Remember Egypt? They're the ones who enslave the people of Israel. And Assyria, the work of my hands, that those folks are brought in. That's in Isaiah 19:25. And you know this to be true. I mean, you know the story of Pentecost, when people from all over are there and they hear it. They hear the good news spoken in their own tongue. Or even in Revelation 5, when we get this picture of heaven and there are people from every tribe and language and tongue and clan and all over the world, they're gathered together around the Lamb. So Jesus is at the center and there's all this diversity around Jesus. And they haven't lost their diversity. They haven't lost what makes them particular, but it's brought there surrounding God. And it's always a good reminder that most of us in this room, unless you're Jewish, we're Gentiles. We're the outsiders that are being brought in. We're not the insiders. We have been welcomed to the table by Jesus. Okay, the third thing that I want to draw about this city so that we can have a good idea of what our cities are supposed to look like and how that happens is that God's presence is in this city in transformative, powerful ways. That's why it says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." There's this dazzling, illuminating light that is so powerful that it pulls people in, and it's long awaited. And honestly, sometimes when we think about light and darkness, we can make it light any time of day we want. We don't really live in darkness unless we choose to. I mean, we can turn it on at all times. There are city lights and street lights, and you have lights in your house. But in ancient times, when it got dark, it was dark. And in the dark, there were sometimes dangerous things and scary things. So there's safety and warmth and sight that happens in this land because God is at the center of it and people are worshiping Jesus because that's what they were created to do. And I say Jesus because we as Christians believe that the light that shows up and shines is Jesus. We've been in John for weeks. And Mark just recently said to me, "Hey, we're going to go to Isaiah for a few weeks and I want you to go first and do Isaiah 60. Got it. In John, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't comprehend it. And the light is this word that shows up, and this light is the true light that gives light to all people. And then Jesus says, "I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And in Revelation, there's the city that comes down that doesn't need a sun or a moon because it has the light of God. Okay. I give you all that, and it's meant to be a little bit overwhelming because that's only a small picture of what's actually in there to help you focus on two words in this passage. And they're the very first two words in the passage: arise and shine. Arise and shine. Because that's what we do. That's our role. That's what God is inviting us into. God's the one who's going to bring this city to being. It's not your job to make it happen. It's not my job to make it happen. God will bring it about, and God's the one who shines light. But God does say to you and to me, get up and shine. Stand up, wake up, get about this business of reflecting my light in the world. And I've been thinking about this because what is it that, why do we need to arise? I mean, what are those things in your life? Maybe it's because they're sleeping. So they need to wake up. We need to wake up. Maybe it's that the people of Israel, this city, is told to arise because they're just being lazy. Because we just got comfortable in our own lives. And sometimes you need a little charge that says, okay, you got your rest. It's time to get up and get going now. Or maybe they're told to arise because they've been knocked down one too many times, and it's just too hard to get back up. Because I know what that feels like. Or maybe they're having to arise with some help from God and from the community because there are others that are holding them down. And we see that in our world and in our community. Either way, whether it's with the help of others, it's always in community. It's never alone. This is not just to Brandon Dorn. Brandon Dorn, arise and shine. He's supposed to do that, but he's supposed to do it with us. All of us together, so that we help each other get up and so that my light, the light from God that's on me, reflects off of you and out into this world wherever we show up. And that's also why we have to get up, because we're called to go, to be out in this world shining and reflecting. Because as Jesus says, let your light so shine before all people that they see your good works, they see what you're doing, and it points them to God. See, we're called to seek this city. This is what we're working toward. This is what we're working with God for. In the letter to the Hebrews, we hear that for here, we don't have an enduring city, but we are seeking the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, our worship, our lives. It's the fruit of our lips. But then the writer says this too, which is so good. Oh, and don't forget to do good and to share what you have with others. For with those sacrifices, God is pleased. Now, we don't live in the heavenly city yet. I don't need to remind you that. You see it from what we talked about this morning, if you watch the news, from what you see in your own life. But this is where we're going, and you can hear it in this passage, this anticipation and this longing for a city where there aren't any more tears, where there's no more destruction or brokenness, for the transformation of Jerusalem and this holy city. And when I read this passage, I don't hear Zion or Jerusalem. I live in Durham. I hear Durham. I love Durham. If you're from Chapel Hill, you could probably interpret this as saying Chapel Hill if you'd like. The community could decide on that. But I live in Durham. I work in Durham. I want to see this city transform because my neighbors are in Durham. I love this city and everything in it, because that's what God calls me to love. So not just the things that I like about my city, but all of my city is what I'm called to love. I long for this kind of picture of Durham to be true. This week, I was talking with Lee at the office right after worship planning. And I love Stranger Things. Stranger Things is an incredible show on Netflix that you should watch. And we could talk about it. The important thing about Stranger Things is that it was created by two brothers, the Duffer brothers. They're from Durham. And it's in season 3, and I'm not spoiling anything, but at the Durham Bulls, which is the AAA baseball team, because you remember, we're called to love all of Durham, so I love the Durham Bulls, and they had a Stranger Things night at the Bulls Stadium. They're wearing the jerseys, there's all this paraphernalia. I didn't go. But they showed this video, and they've done this several years now, from the Duffer brothers, where they give like a tribute, and they say thanks, and all these other things, right? The best part is that the show is set in Hawkins, Indiana, and the brothers are like, look, we've never even been to Indiana. We don't know what Indiana's like. We just picked a place because it worked. And then they go through this whole thing and said, but we love Durham. And they said, Hawkins is Durham. So the whole point is that the show that they're creating, this fictional town, is their hometown. They're thinking about what their world looked like, and they're looking back and forward, and they're creating this fictional place. Now, I'm not saying that Hawkins is what I want Durham to look like by any means. But what I am saying is that when we read passages like this, we should read Durham. If you live in Chapel Hill, you should hear Chapel Hill. If you live in Cary, you should hear Cary, and you should care about the city of Cary and its inhabitants and your neighbors and the businesses that are there and the problems of that city, because every city has them. So the question is, how do we live in this city? How do we live in these communities? How do we engage culture, all of it, economics, politics, technology, healthcare, education? This may surprise you, but the answer is like Jesus. So we're called to be incarnational people, which means that we live in these places with our bodies and our lives, and so we're connected to our community. We don't separate ourselves out and kind of cloister ourselves up as Christians, where we just get together and we do all the good things together because we're safe and we know and love each other and like each other and never exposed to the outside world. We see Jesus interacting with his community leaders, political and economic, business leaders and religious leaders. And he doesn't care to call them out and just criticize them. He also doesn't mind to encourage them and eat with them and be with them. But he's relating to them. And the model is leadership as service, as giving and sacrifice. And so he engages with all of his community, those who are in the places of high authority and the vulnerable alike and everybody in between. So I think that, again, I want to make it real simple for you because I like simple. Arise and shine. And there are any number of ways that you can do that where you live. You can do that right here at Creekside, and you can do it in your neighborhood, and you can do it at your work. But I want you to just briefly for us to think about these three different levels that we can do it. They're kind of like circles. So one would be your as an individual level or a family unit, if you want to think. Then as a church level, that's the person sitting beside you, your neighbor here. And then at a communal level. So as individual levels, you can't figure this out in this moment. This is homework. You're going to have to do some work when you go home from this. Think about your life, because all these areas that exist in the city, they exist in your life as well. And the question is God at the center of it, transforming it with God's light for the good of your neighbors? So I mentioned money. I mean, is God at the center of your economics? And I'm not going to give you the answer for like what that's supposed to look like for you. You're supposed to figure that out in community. Now, I'd be happy to talk to you about it. I got some great ideas that if particularly looking to give money to, I will point you in the right direction. But I'm also curious about where else you spend your money. The kinds of clothes that we buy. The kinds of vehicles that we buy. Where you give your money, yes. Where you buy your food. The communities you don't go into or that you do go into and why you go into them and why the money stays there or goes somewhere else. And it can be particular to you. I'm from Appalachia, so all I ever understood about money was that it always went out of our hometown. It never stayed in, and I'm part of the brain drain. I mean, I left at 18 and got out because there weren't opportunities there. That's a problem. A problem that we've been called to think about. So, like, that's one example of economics. But what about your relationship to technology? Do you have one of these? And how connected to it are you at any given moment? And that's not all bad. It's not like, chuck it, you don't need it. But can God transform your use of it and your politics? Right now, if you thought money was controversial, if we start talking about politics at church, whoa. But if we can't talk about these things at church, where are we supposed to talk about them? Where are we supposed to connect with each other and say, hey, what do you think about this? What does this look like? How are you understanding this? And I'm not even just talking about partisan politics. That's how they fool you. That's how the wool gets pulled over your eyes, thinking that it's just about this party or that party. Let's talk about politics on the local level. Let's talk about policies and not just politics. And let's talk about policies and politics that affect our neighbors, sometimes the most vulnerable ones, in harmful ways. Because I have some influence and some pull, and you probably do too. It's getting good. Y'all getting squirmy yet? This is great. This is why the Bible is so good, because it shows up in your everyday life. So you can talk about your calendar, the way you use your time. Has it been transformed? Do you have rest built in? Are you just exhausted because you're running at both ends all the time? We can talk about the church, how the church is called to be a sign and a witness to the larger world. We've been reading in John. Remember how all these signs show up? And if you remember when Rick Lisher was here and he preached one of the early sermons on this, he's like, somebody's always doing this in the Gospel of John. They're pointing to Jesus, a person, an action, a group of people. The church is supposed to be that our collective life together should say something to the community around us. And we should be multinational. We should be diverse, where we honor the particulars of our specific places and languages and cultures, and we gather together around the table around Jesus. But we bring all of who we are, no matter what that looks like, and we need to grow in this area as a church, because our community, it's not this white. We got room to grow. We got room to serve and to be humble and to learn. One of the best pieces of advice I got was when it comes to racial justice and thinking through race relations, was just shut up and listen to some people of color. Noted. I think about our church and the ways that we're hopefully working to end oppression and discrimination in places like Syria and Jordan by giving financially, but also you'll hear next week, we're going to talk with Katie and Suzanne and Susie about their experience halfway across the world. And you're part of that. If you've given a dime to the Gathering Church, just pretend like that dime went to that trip. When God shows up, things are transformed. When the church shows up, are things transformed? That's what we hope. And last one, and real quick, is our community level, our city level, our regional level, the structural and systemic level. Because Jesus didn't just come to save your heart or your soul so that you could just evacuate to heaven when things got bad. Jesus came to reconcile all things, the whole city. One of the things that I love about this church, the Gathering Church, when I talk to people about it, is that I say, you will not believe the people that show up and sit in these rooms. You cannot imagine the gifts that they have. There are people in this room who are writing books and making records and creating art and are influencing policy on a political and a university level. There are people in healthcare that are serving folks. There are people in education that are changing the shape of education. I mean, you can look around and see these people in the room today, and I'm just literally just guessing those things off the top of my head. We have so much social capital and potential in this room and in this body, and we can leverage that for the good of our community. And I want us to do that. I want us to work at this structural level, because sin doesn't just infect our hearts. It infects our systems, the things that we've created, our governments, and not just this one, but all of them. That's why it's healthy to criticize all politicians, not just the ones you don't like. Again, I probably made it too complex. Let's make it real simple. Get up and reflect Jesus. Get up, wake up, let somebody help you up and shine some light in the areas where you're going to go out and live. in your job and in your family, and if you're a stay-at-home parent with those kids that you're raising, and if you're retired, catch your breath, but then come and talk to me because I would love to put you to work. Of getting up and shining. Let's pray. God, we know that this is complex and that there are no easy solutions, and we don't want to just pretend as if we could just fix all the problems. But goodness sakes, we can contribute to coming up with some solutions. We got some smart, talented people. We can work together, and we can work with our neighbors, whether they're in this church or in a different church or don't go to church. And we can look at the political and the economic and the social issues in our communities, and we can do some good work. We can shine. So God, I pray that you would give us the courage to do so. Open our eyes to the opportunities that surround us. And shine your light as bright as you possibly can on us so that we can't help but reflect some of it. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.